gosh, it's taken me how long to get up and do this? Quite a while it has. I'm very blessed today because everyone that's important to me, with the grace of God, is with me, apart from John Boy, because he's a work in process, he is. But certain friends who I'm going to mention have been along my way. They are. There's one or two that's not here, but it's a shame. Never mind. So a bit about me growing up. My mum and dad was both workers. They worked very, very long and hard for many years, which left four of us running around looking after ourselves. Left me being the eldest. I was big mum kind of thing. My mum was a lovely mum for many, many, many years. She worked, she done hard, she kept a nice home. However, she had a drink problem, something that she struggled with for many, many years. Then my grandcha died, and that is when mum's drinking spiraled. We knew nothing then about alcoholism or what to do, so we all shielded her, we covered her up, we dressed her, we bathed her. Dad never knew. He didn't really know a lot. And that's what we done. Not blaming mum for my alcoholism, because that was my choices as growing up. I believe God puts people in each other's paths. I do. And it's only now looking back on my life, I can see them certain people that was in my path growing up. In school, I was popular for many years, as you know. I was always the clown, always a laugh, was the one who went mutching any day. Yeah, pick Jenks. Jenks is yours, she could do it. But in the last year of school, I got jumped by a few girls, and it was awful. But people didn't see me scared, didn't see me afraid to go to school, didn't see me frightened, because it's Lisa Jenkins, she's a nutter. But I was. And there was a few friends that wasn't nasty. Donna was one of them. Sherry, she's not you, which I think she'd be glad of, because I'm going to mention a little bit about my journey with her now. But there was few people that wasn't bad to me, and I remember them. And I look back on my life, and I will never forget them. And they're still friends now, bless the Lord. Sherry's not you, but me and her stuck together when I was getting a bit bullied, and a girl called Julia, and she took me under her wing. But then I rebelled, because Dad was strict. You know, if we had to be in at 9 o'clock, it was 9 o'clock. However, being me and the rebel and being Lisa, I had to come in at 9:05. Just to be me. Well, I got chucked out. No surprise there. I was 16, and that's when I found Shaz. Shaz and I, God put us in each other's paths then. He definitely did. Sharon's mother took me in, and we went on a little wayward path for a little while before the children. I got to stress that because she'd kill me. But we did. We went on a little path. We did. We took a few acid trips. A lot of acid trips. One or two little grams of fat, and not to glorify it, but we went through a little funny little time together, and it was an experience. It was. But then I thought, you know what? I want to get away from you. So I lied on an application form, as you do. You know, there was none of this data protection then, so I got away with it. And off I go, and I work in Weymouth. I did. So I wanted to go in over 18s and different things, but it was then I started really like experimenting with different things. It was, but then came back home, and then I did move in with Sharon Tidy, because she found me one day. I took this really bad micro dot, and I'd come back home and run to Sharon, because she was always my thing. And we lived together for a while. We moved away and lived in other places. I've always had this knack with Shar. Come with me, Shar. I've got a cracking job. Come on. She never learns. She really, really don't. Anyway, that was all good. That was all fun and games. But then Morgan came along. It was. And there he is, my proud boy. Morgan came along, and it tends to clip your wings a little bit, doesn't it? And you've got to stay in. And that's when my drinking started, because I never drank. Ate a drink. Everything to do with drink. In fact, thought it was beneath me, considering I'd taken drugs, mind, you know? But still, never, ever, ever, ever drunk. Ate a debt, well, that was the start of it when Morgan came along. Postnatal depression, staying in, can't go out, your wings are clipped with a kid. Morgan and his father and I, we parted. Nothing to do with Paul, because I will say, a lovely, lovely, lovely man. But we parted and went our separate ways, and then that's when the drinking got to me every day, staying in and feeling sorry for myself. Then I picked up with this man, and whew, now wasn't he an eye-opener? He was used to fight for money, and you didn't mess with this man, and the eye-opener I had with him was unbelievable. you know, the amount of stuff we used to sit on, if I got caught, I would have been looking at a lot of years. But I don't want to glorify Anthony either, because I learned a lot from that man, and it's a part of my life that was there. But when I went with Anthony, that was when the clubbing really started on weekends. Morgan always went with his father, never failed to go with his father. So from a Friday to a Sunday, I'd be off it, flat out. Recover through the week, and that's then when jobs started going and everything started falling apart. Drugs stopped, but the drink never, ever stopped. It kept on and on and on. Then I met up with the children's father. And I say the children's father, and I'm on about the other three. That was another eye-opener, because domestic violence, yes, it was domestic violence, and it was severe, and it was bad. I've been hospitalized, I've had my teeth knocked out, I've got fag burns over me, I've got broken elbows, really bad. I put him in prison once, and he came back because of my choice. Yeah, I wasn't strong enough. I could not let this man go. I think I was addicted to him more because he enabled me as much as he was addicted to me because he's a narcissistic and control. But I had three amazing children from him, so I'm very blessed and grateful to that man for that. It was hard. It was really hard. And, well, the worst thing could have happened to me, but it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Now, I'm not good with dates. I can never remember dates. I remember my birthday, because it's me. I remember Sharon's birthday. It's the same day as mine. That's the only reason why. No disrespect to any other friends. That is the only reason why. And I remember my kids' birthdays, because I was there at the time. But another day that stuck, really stuck here in my mind, I will never forget, is the 2nd of August in 2009. That was the worst day of my life. And it was that day that my life fell apart. Again, it was the last, as I thought, beaten, but it weren't. It was one more after that. I got beaten bad. I hadn't long had little man, Ruben. He was by cesarean, so I was really, really, really not well. I picked up a drink. I did. I really did. He beat me bad again, but this time social services came in. Now, I hated it. I absolutely hated it, but looking back now is the best thing that happened. My children were removed from my care. Whew. There was no way out, I seen then. It was hard, you know, and then you get this. Think she'd put a drink down now? Your kids are gone. Could I? Mm-mm. Everything had been taken away from me, my world, my life. And, you know, and at that time when you think I should have put a drink down to fight for my kids, was the time I couldn't. Morgan, I let down. He came home there and I sat there and I looked him in the eye and I, like, I promise you, son, I will not drink. Because that poor kid had a lot to do with me, Dad. And he came home, and I meant it when I said it to him, but he came home and I drank a bottle of vodka, and I was piddled. So he went and lived with his father, and he stuck with me. He did stick with me for a while, but he washed his hands of me. Best thing he could have done. He stopped talking to me for 11 months. Thank you, son. Because then that was it. That little last thing I was holding on to had gone. It was then I started praying. Now when I look back and I remember, and because there was nothing then. I'd lost all respect to my family. None of my friends was talking to me. The last bit of hope I had was not talking to me. I was seeing my children in a contact center. Bear in mind, I wasn't even allowed to take them to the toilet. I was made to feel like some really scum, proper scum. So then I landed up then after that time where everyone's thinking, oh, she'd give up a drink now for her kids, because I love my kids and I am a good mum. But I couldn't do it. Then my life spiraled. I thought I was bad before. No, I went right off the rails. I was in wrong crowds because that's where I felt I fitted. I was in fights because I was angry. I still managed to keep contact. How, I don't know. Well, I do know, thanks to the Lord. I managed to keep that contact going with my children. But I was in a bad place. Luckily, social services seen through me because I was telling them all everything. Anything they want to know, I would tell them because I was desperate to see my kids. But it went right off the rails and it was bad. It was dark. I tried killing myself. I did. And didn't get that right. I can remember thinking in the morning, well, you can't even get that right, Jenks, you know, but that wasn't meant for me. It wasn't. Then I call it the last one, the last bad beating. It was at a Christmas, manipulated to get in for money for the children and things like that for a Christmas, but it was the last beating. He beat me, and this time Crown Prosecution took it over. I could not withdraw this time. There was no, are you going to have your legs broke if you do this or this? I could not withdraw. Yay, I had a bit of a safe haven. A social worker was involved with me because I tried to kill myself. I was classed as a vulnerable adult. Me, come on. Do I look vulnerable? Really? Or was that a mask? But it was the best thing that happened. Social services was involved. I had, an agency with me that I was going to listen to for domestic violence. He was away from me, went to court, hallelujah, a lifetime restraining order. So now I was protected. I was all right. I was lucky then I got into rehab. So on June the 11th, that's another date I will always remember, I walked into this place lost, lonely, broken, with nobody. It was a Christian rehab thing that went through the 12 steps program, it was. And it was there that I started to change. Now, when I went into this rehab, like I said, looking back, people put people in your place. They roomed me up with this girl that I didn't want to be roomed up with because we were sat there and she came in and she was drunk and she was going around to every single one in the rehab. I don't like you. I don't like you. I don't like you. And I thought, oh, great. So I'm sat there like that and she comes up to me and she went, I like you. And I thought, oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. It just so happened, her name was Rebecca and her father used to be a pastor in Caerphilly. So on Sunday morning, now it's big deep clean. Now, if anybody know me, I tell you, I got DDC. Don't do cleaning. I hate it. So this Sunday morning was deep clean, and I was like, oh, are we going to get out of this, Jenks? Because we're going to get out of things when we've been in an addiction. So this girl was getting dressed, and I'm like, well, where are you going? Is this deep clean day? She said, well, I'm going to church. I said, you know, she said, I can't stop, we're going to church. So I started getting dressed. She said, where are you going? I said, with you. And that's how it started. I went into church, I prayed, and it was actually the serenity prayer that started me that 2 seconds. You know, that two little seconds where you can think. Because in group was hard. You know, we'd done a lot of group work there, and they'd want to bring stuff up about your family. Now, I'm a Welsh Valley girl. We've been brought up, what happens behind closed doors, it stays behind closed doors. And you know, you fight. So it was really hard for me to have people there wanted to talk about my mum or dad, or talk about my brothers, or talk about this. Straight away, you'll be on a defense. So that little prayer just stopped me killing someone in that room, basically, because I didn't want to get chucked out of rehab, you know? So that was a little prayer that started me, and that's when I think God first started coming in me. And then one day, I can remember being in the big room where you play games and read a poem. Starfish. And that was the next time I had this stir in me because I thought, hold on now, I can make a difference. I can do it. But that difference had to start with me. You know, it was me that had to thing. And I felt like that starfish on that crowded beach at one time, you know? And somebody did have to pick me up and throw me to save me. So that poem, it was another poem that stirred me, it was. But anyway, I come home from rehab. Ba-bam. I was, yes, full of the thing, going to AA and everything was great. Well, I'm sat there one day and looking like that, and here comes Stuart and somebody I knew from AA past my window. He was like, oh, Scott. So in he comes and I met Stu. Now, when I say God found me, he literally did, because he came to my house. Now, that is bizarre, isn't it? You know? So as Stuart was going out, I've always signed my name with a born-again Christian sign, and he asked me, was I a Christian? No. Come to church Sunday, me full of Billy Bull whipping there. Yeah, I'll be there. No problem. Sunday came. I felt convicted. I know what the word means now. You know, at the time, it was like, I feel bad. I don't do bad. You know, and then it was like, I've got to go. You've just lied to a pastor, Lise. And you're working on your honesty, like. Still a work in process. So anyway, that next Sunday, then I thought, I'm going to have to go. And off I trotted.
6 years. Amen. And praise the Lord.
It was Christianity that got me more than AA, if I'm honest with you. It was, because the AA principles, very good. They're about honesty. They're about hope. They're about faith. They're about courage. They're about integrity, willingness, humanity, brotherly love, justice, perseverance, spirituality, and service. And that's everything that I get here. Not just as an addict, now as a person, because my addictions, the grace of God is gone. I can remember then somebody saying to me, because when I came, I was expecting this big zap, zap, and like, you know, I'm going to jump out, and I've been saved. And it didn't work like that for me. Mine was more like a game of kaplunk, you know? You've got all these marbles, and it was like a bit taken out every time. And it was little things that stuck in my head, because I can remember reading once about a speck in someone else's eye with a log in your own. I thought, oh, my giddy aunt, I got a forest, not a log. And that's where it started with me, little bits. It wasn't this big bazoo. It was like little bits, you know? Then I can remember one day driving in the car. I'd come from church. It's like, well, everyone's speaking in tongues. What's this about? Radi, radi, ra, you know? Show me, show me, show me. And on my heart, I got taken over, spoke in tongues. And it never happened again. It haven't. But the Lord showed. He showed it was real. So I know. No. That is real. And that was another time that, bizarre, it was. Well, God, like I said, puts people in people's paths. It is. And I'm very blessed to have all the friends I have. I really am. And the family that I've got. And I'm very supportive with Reuben's family as well, because God bless them both. They are his adopted parents now over there. But I'm very much a part of Reuben's life. Now, if that is not God's blessing, I could never, ever put words to think that 10 years ago, my kids were up to a long-term foster. They're not meant to be home. Reuben is lucky and he's got brilliant parents. I'm allowed to see him. I'm a part of his life. That's God. That's not me. When I was doing things Lisa Jenkins's way, got her in trouble. She was with trouble with the police. She was fighting. She was bitter. She was angry. I hated the world. I hated myself. Now Lisa Jenkins is with God. I've got my family. I've got good friends. And it's real. Anyway, going back, God puts people in each other's paths. Well, Sharon disowned me. Yeah, you. She disowned me. That's because we both had our kids. We did. And Sharon went all motherly. Proper motherly. Now, she went when we went our separate ways. But a few years ago, I was walking up to town. And I hadn't seen Sharon for years. And her mum I loved as well. She was mum to me as well. And she came out saying, now, this is not me swearing, it's the Liverpool. All right? And that was it. Back to friends. Well, then, a few months later, her mum dies. And then not long after that, my mum dies. So God, again, put us in each other's paths. Because we helped each other through our grieving. We really did. And I believe that, you know. And Sharon rang me one day, it was a little while ago. Lise, where are you? I said, I'm up the mountain. She said, what are you doing up the mountain? I said, well, I'm reading my Bible. She said, what are you getting out of this? I said, Sha, you're going to have to come to church one day, love. Well, she's around now, she's God, and in fact, she's more on fire than what I am some days. But God does work, and he's brought, like, all them people that I grew up with through my life, all the good friends, are back in my life. And they don't see me as, like, oh, Lisa Jenkins gone scatty, because I've not gone scatty, and they're all really proud and happy for me. And God has done so much in my life, it is unbelievable. I don't go to bed at night and worry about going to sleep or got that fear in my belly that I can't sleep. I don't wake up every morning with that fear in my belly that, oh, here we go, it's another day. I don't. I do guess sometimes, because Bob and I spoke about it the other day, and I thought about it, Bob. I did go home and think about it. And sometimes it's like, I think, like that, I could go back to the old me. Like that. Nah. God got me. He's going to stop me going back to the old me. Yes, because I'm a child of God. I'm a very proud child of God. Thank you for listening to my sermon, and I love you all.
Praise the Lord, indeed. That's wonderful. You know, you might think that's a story that you could never match up to in your own life. But let me tell you, God loves each and every one of us. He doesn't just love Lisa, he loves you. The Bible says that he's our creator. He made us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. And he's got a plan for each one of us. And we all mess up in many ways. We can relate to what Lisa said in the ways that she knows that she's messed up in the past. And each one of us continue to mess up, even in the present, don't we, if we're honest. But the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And the message that we have as Christians is good news. It's the best news there could ever be. Because it's a news that there is a God in heaven, and he loves each one of us, and he's done something about our predicament so that we can be saved and we can get to heaven when we die. I just want to read a few bits from the Bible, and it's taken from Matthew's Gospel. There's four stories about what Jesus did. It's people who saw what Jesus did, and it's people who told others the amazing works that Jesus did, and they wrote them down in the Bible. And this is one of the people who wrote what Jesus did. And he's quoting here Jesus' teaching. And Jesus is teaching and saying this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, that's like a huge fishing net, that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. These are some pictures that Jesus gave about what heaven's going to be like and about what the kingdom of God is all about. And I just want to bring some points from this that we can apply to our own lives. The first thing is this, that Jesus was trying to say. We're all to value who he is and his message, because he is the pearl of great price. He's that amazing treasure that was hidden in a field. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, there was a guy who bought a metal detector. It only cost him £2.50 at a car boot sale. And in Staffordshire, he went onto a field and he started going did with his headphones on, a farmer's field. And suddenly it started bleeping and he started digging and he found some Saxon gold. In fact, he found so much Saxon gold there, it was the biggest hoard of Saxon gold that's ever been discovered. All for £2.50 from a car boot sale. So that can't be too bad, can it? And he went halves with the farmer of the field, and I think they managed to get over £3 million for that gold that was found. Now, the picture that Jesus paints is something similar to this. It's a field with hidden treasure. Well, we all use banks these days, but in the olden days, before they had banking systems, what would you do if you had a lot of gold and treasure? You'd hide it. You'd bury it somewhere. So who knows? Probably all around the UK there's hidden gold in different places. And just imagine that you knew a field that was for sale and you found some gold in that field. Well, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, following God, is just like that amazing treasure in a field. It's worth selling everything you have to buy the field so that you can have much more than you own at the minute. And in the same way, when someone becomes a Christian, you might think, oh, I've got lots of great things in my life already. But it does not compare to what it is like knowing Jesus in your life. And I'm sure that Lisa would say, you know, she had amazing things in her life before, but it does not compare with knowing Jesus. It's a bit like going from, we used to have black and white TVs. Anyone ever watched a black and white TV here? There might be one or two. But I remember watching snooker on the black and white TV, and and it would be like, and for those of you with black and white, it's the slightly greyer grey ball, you know. And then suddenly, I remember we got a colour TV. My parents bought this colour TV, and I watched Batman for the first time. Adam West, Batman, and I could not believe the colours on their costumes. No, this is unreal. And when you become a Christian, it's like going from black and white into colour. It does not compare. So we're to value, I believe, who Jesus is. The Bible says that Jesus is more than just a normal person. He is a normal person like you and I. But the Bible says that he is God who came down to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He never messed up once. He's the only person who's ever lived who has not sinned in terms of done something selfish, something from a bad motive. Everything he ever did was from a good motive. And then Jesus deliberately went to the cross and he laid down his life. His hands, his feet were nailed to a cross. He was crucified. And the reason why he did that, the Bible says, is because he loves us. Because the Bible says that one day we're all going to stand before God to give an account of our lives. God knows everything we've ever done, the good and the bad. And we can't get away with the bad. Just as Lisa said, oh, I can't be lying to a pastor, you know. You know, God knows everything we've all done. And one day we're going to have to give an account to him for the way that we've led our lives. And the Bible says there's two destinations, heaven and hell. They're both real. And we're either going to end up in one or the other. Now, I don't want anyone here to end up in hell. God doesn't. And that's why he did something. He became a person, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and he took the blame. He took the punishment for everything that we've ever done wrong in our lives so that we could be forgiven by God of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and we can get to heaven when we die. Not only that, but if we trust in him, we can have a relationship with him. He will come into our lives by his Holy Spirit. He'll be our best friend. He'll guide us through life. And he'll give us the strength, the power to deal with some of the rubbish that we mess up in. He'll help us to change. That doesn't mean that we change overnight. It's a process. I'm still changing. I'm still, you know, trying to sort things out in my life, you know. But I'm not the person I once was. And I've got God on my side. I've got God inside me helping me to change, to live for him. And you can know the same thing too. You know, Jesus is that treasure in the field. But just as there was treasure in the field and people sold everything they had to get this treasure, just as that merchant saw this beautiful pearl, a merchant is like a trader. So you think eBay, you know? Think someone who like does a lot of eBay. Think about car boot sales. Have you been to a car boot sale and you pull up with all the stuff in your car? And suddenly you've got the professional traders there. They're peering in the windows before you can get the car open. And they're picking things out of your car saying, how much for this? How much for this? They're after the best deal they can before all the good deals go. Well, imagine that merchant. He saw this pearl of great price. He realized, I've got to have this. I'll make a fortune on this. I'm prepared to sell everything I've got to buy this. In the same way, Jesus is looking for a response from us. It's no good just saying, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he's the Savior. We need to do something about it. Even the devil believes in Jesus. He believes that Jesus is God. But the devil isn't going to change. God is looking for a response from each one of us. And the response is two things. Trusting, not in our own goodness, because we'll never get to heaven that way. Because we all mess up again and again. The first thing is to trust in what Jesus has done. He was your substitute. He was my substitute. And it's only by his goodness and by what Jesus did on the cross in dying for us that we can have our sins forgiven, the Bible says, and get to heaven when we die. How do we know it's real? Jesus proves that it was real because he came alive again. The Bible says that he appeared to over 500 people during a period of 40 days, he showed himself to be alive again. He rose from the grave. The people who saw the risen Jesus were even prepared to lay down their lives for the fact that they'd seen this risen Savior, this risen Jesus. He's alive. He ascended up into heaven. One day, he says he's going to return to judge the world, the great day of judgment. Are you ready for that day? He wants each one of us to be ready. The way we get ready is by trusting in what he's done. And the second thing is by turning away from what we know is wrong and making him in charge of our lives. That's what Lisa's done. She could go back to the old, but she's saying, no, I'm confident because God is number one in my life now. God wants to be number one in each one of our lives. We call it making Jesus Lord. We sang about it in that last song. We bow down and we confess you are Lord in this place. It's one thing to do it in a song. It's another thing to do it personally. And what a Christian is someone who realizes they've messed up and they get real, they get honest with God and with those around them and say, listen, I've messed up. It's a fair cop. And they ask God to forgive them and to come into their lives and to be number one in their lives. That can be you today. You may have never been in church before. It might be the first time you've been in church. Let me tell you this. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. It's the greatest love there is to lay down your life for someone else, isn't it? You can't have any greater love than that. Well, that's how much God loves you. He laid down his life for you to save you so you can be accepted into heaven when you die. Then the last thing was that picture of the great big dragnet. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like people going fishing, but not with a fishing rod, but with a great big net. When I was in Sierra Leone, I saw fishermen going out with this great big net and weights, and then they would bring it in at the end of the day, and they'd have all sorts of stuff in the nets. They'd have to take out all the bits of plastic and all the bits of rubbish and throw them away, but they'll keep all the good stuff, the fish. In the same way, one day, we're all going to stand before God, and there's going to be a separation. And the separation is going to be two different camps. It's going to be those who have accepted what God has done for them and those that have rejected what God has done for them. This is the good news. We can all know what God has done for us and we can all respond. But it's a choice that we have. God won't force anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven. He gives us that free choice. So I want to give you that free choice today. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you want to respond, to say a prayer like the prayer that Lisa prayed to ask God to forgive her and to come into her life, just like the prayer that I prayed when I became a Christian when I was 16 years old, I asked God to forgive me for my background. I'd been heavily involved in the occult. I said sorry to the Lord for that, and I asked him to forgive me and to come into my life, and I put my trust in him. I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. So I wonder if we can just bow our heads in prayer. You know, even if you don't want to do it, just if you can just bear with those who do want to pray this prayer. And so I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer saying, Lord, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me and please come into my life. You know, we call asking God into our lives, we say being filled with his Holy Spirit. Well, God is here with us right now. We can't see him, but he is present with us right now by his Spirit. And when we ask him to come in to our lives, he is able to come and fill us with his presence and help us to change and to live for him. So let's just pray this prayer now. For those who want to pray this, I'll leave some gaps for you to pray it between you and God. And then I want to encourage you, if you do say this prayer, let someone else know about it. In fact, I'm going to be bold this morning. I'm going to say, put your hands up if you said this prayer. So I'm giving you a bit of a warning now. Yeah, because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of him and his words in this evil generation, he'll be ashamed in front of the angels in heaven and in front of the Father in heaven. But for those who are not ashamed of him and his words, and Lisa's not been ashamed this morning, he will acknowledge us before the angels and before the Father. So I just want to give an opportunity now. Let's pray, shall we, guys? And if you want to say this prayer with me, then I'll give you the chance to do that. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've done many things which are wrong. Lord, I'm truly sorry for each one of these things. Please forgive me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Jesus, today I turn away from what is wrong. And I choose to follow you. Jesus, today I put my trust in what you did for me. Please come into my life today. Forgive me of all my sins. Accept me into heaven when I die. Please come and fill me now with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.